to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Now, what we're planning to do is, if you look at the big picture on the front there, the Christian worldview picture, I just highlighted where a couple of key events are throughout the passage of time, and we're looking at what is God doing? What in the world is God up to? What's His purpose? What's His plan? And where do we fit into it all? And so I thought this is the approach I'm going to use, and that is we're starting right now to look at the one way over at the left, before time, what was going on before time. The next thing we're going to do is jump all the way to the end and find out what happens after time, because that might give us an idea and a focus of what God's really interested in. We live in such a small part of the time, right? The Bible talks about our life as like a vapor. That's not a pleasant thought in a lot of ways. Can we leave those propped a little bit? Or is Ruth, can we leave those propped just a little bit? Oh, yeah, okay. By looking at what's going to happen after time, we can see what God was up to this whole time. We live in such a small part of it that sometimes we think everything focuses around what? Us, our needs, our problems, and our growth, and whatever else. And God's got big things in the picture. So last week we started talking about what's going on before time. Before time, before creation, nothing existed except God. Right? And God was in the form of three... I don't know if that's the right technical way, but God is Trinity. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at that point, Christ did not have a body yet, and therefore He was a spiritual being as well. And God was everywhere, and God is everywhere and in all of time, and we talked a lot about the attributes of God. But one of the things that we need to recognize is that before time began, how was their relationship? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And were they getting along?
Perfect.
Perfect, right? Do you think they agreed on things when they had conversation? Do you think they conversed? Mm-hmm. Yes. We have in Scripture the idea that there was love there among the persons of the Trinity. There was communication there and fellowship. And I think that's why when God created us, He created us in His image. We don't look like Him because we're not spiritual beings in our main form. We're spiritual beings, but we're spiritual beings in a body form. But He created us to be to have love one for another, to have to understand things, to be able to appreciate beauty, to be able to be creative ourselves. Right? We paint pictures, create quilts and afghans and pottery and whatever else somebody might be creative doing, music, things like that. So God made us in His image in those ways so that we can just reflect His glory back to Him. So what we want to do today is we want to look at a little bit about what's called the counsel of God. And so we're on the very back side of this, and there's no blanks to fill in, just a lot of words and a lot of references. So we're going to work our way through most of these references that are on this page. Eventually, not it won't all happen today, I'm sure of that. But God communicated among Himself, among the three persons of the Trinity, His ideas, His counsel. And what we have to understand is that God has never changed. So it isn't like God was sitting around and after a billion years of sitting around, they came up with an idea. Because if they came up with an idea after a billion years of doing whatever they were doing, then that would have been a new thing, a new idea. And God never had a new idea. God's ideas are eternal. They've always, that whatever His ideas are, whatever His thoughts are, they've always been there. Because God never changes. God never for Himself, invents a new thought. These new thoughts come to us, and new understandings come to us. And when God revealed Himself in the Scripture, those things were new to us as a human race. But for God, these things have been there for eternity. And I think as we begin to look at this, one of the other things we need to recognize is here's the way sometimes, we wouldn't say this, but I think this is what we sometimes think, that God created Adam and Eve, and he created the world and all of those things in a perfect environment, right? And then something happened. And sometimes we use words like it spoiled God's creation, the fall. Adam sinned. And even though we don't really believe this with our mind, here's what we sometimes think, I think. And that is that now God has to come up with a plan. That's sort of the way we look at it. So God comes up with a plan now to rescue us. And he announces it, you know, in Genesis 3, about the crushing of Satan's head and so forth. And so then you have the Old Testament proceeding, and God gives the law. And another thing that feels to me like we think is that God gives the law, and then lo and behold, none of us can keep the law. So now God's got to go like this. Oh, let's see, what am I going to do? This didn't work. I could send Christ and offer grace to everybody. That's what I could do. And I don't know if you've thought that way yourself, but that's what it feels like to me, the way we sometimes teach the stories. It's almost like God is kind of trying to figure out what to do all along the way. And he's wise and he's all-knowing, so he comes up with really good solutions. But what we have to realize is that God has never had these new ideas. He's always had whatever ideas he's had. And so way back before creation, God counseled with himself. And that's what we're going to look at today. So number 10 on your sheet there, the entire counsel and plan of God is eternal, and therefore fully completed before creation. So let's turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And we'll make every effort that we can not to read more into it than there is, but not to read less into it than there is. Okay? So Psalm 33. And I'm actually going to start with verse 10. Psalm 33:10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and he makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. Now let's just stop there. Who's acting in this verse? Who's the subject? The Lord. And what's he doing with the plans of nations and peoples?
He's wiping them out.
He says he makes them of. He brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Are there nations now planning things? Is the United States planning something? Is ISIS planning something? The people of Germany, they're dealing with the immigration crisis, and they're planning things. And the nations are planning, and peoples are planning, and God says he brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. It's zero to him. And there's another passage where it talks about the all this wars and all that stuff. It's like just a little drop in a bucket to God. It's like dust on a balance. It's meaningless. And what do we get all upset about? Oh my goodness, what's happening? You know. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord, and I would almost say, I can't add to Scripture, but in my thinking I would say that on the other hand, because he said in verse 10, the counsel of the nations he brings to nothing, but the counsel of the Lord does what? Stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. So whatever God's plans are, they extend forever to God, for all generations. They're not new with a new generation. The plans of God extend to all generations. Paul?
Right after D-Day, General Eisenhower said something I've never forgotten, and that is that plans are foolish, but planning is imperative. Mm-hmm. Like we need to plan for the Lord's return, we do. But the problem is plans lock us in, but God can lock them in. Mm-hmm. Because they're going to be perfectly fulfilled. So man, in his foolishness, thinks he can lock in those plans and they're going to come about.
Right.
But then there's God who likes to... I know God has a sense of humor.
Right. Or there's another passage that says man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps or something like that. So, yeah, God. But at the point I want to make today, we know that God plans. But these plans are eternal plans.
That's right.
These plans are eternal plans. Let's jump over to Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46. Nine and ten. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Now what is he doing? Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And so that's where I wanted to focus. But if you look at the next verse even, calling a bird of prey from the east. Now, he's a bird of prey in this passage he's referring, and I didn't take the time this morning to look up who this king is, but he's calling in a nation from somewhere else to come to Israel, and it's probably for a battle. But he's calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. So if you read the scripture well, you'll know that God called Cyrus to do something. Cyrus, was he Persian or Greek or something? But Cyrus was a pagan king, but God said, you're my chosen, I'm going to bring you in and have you do this. God will use all the nations of the world and accomplish through them what he intends to accomplish, no matter what their plans are. And so he says, I'm going to call this bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. So God has purposes. He has plans. These plans came about before God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Those plans were already there and in place. And he says, I will do them. They will be accomplished. Let's look at Ephesians 1. We're skipping a couple verses here. You can look them up on your own time for further study here. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So his decision to choose was before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now let's look at a couple of things. Why did God do this? What's his motive that shows in verse 9? He did this according to what? His good pleasure. What does that mean in modern? We don't normally say, I did what I did for my good pleasure. And sometimes, pardon? He wanted to. Yeah. It was just for his enjoyment. We learned other places in Scripture. He did things for his enjoyment, for his own glory, for his own pleasure. Can a being who has the power to create something do something for their own pleasure? I mean, is that allowed? You might like music or art or whatever. Are you allowed to make something for your own pleasure and your own enjoyment? And can't God do the same thing? And that's what he's done. So having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, also in him. Let's see, I'm going to verse 12, I guess. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Whatever God counsels within his own will, he brings to pass. There's no area where God is a failure. In other words, there are no parts of his plans where he, at the end of time, he won't go back and he said, I had 1,000 things on my list of plans of what I wanted to accomplish. But numbers 10, 18, and 35, I never got done. That's never going to happen. Whatever God has planned, he's going to accomplish. In fact, he even tells us with his word, I didn't include this on it, but many of you know that verse, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. You know, the word of God, scripture going forth out of his mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Now sometimes we pray, God, please don't let your word return void. And that's a valid prayer, but it will be answered because God's word will never return void. Right? That's what the verse says. My word shall never return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So whatever purposes God had for his word going out over these centuries, whatever those purposes were, when it's all said and done and the books are all closed and the thing is finished, whatever purposes he had to accomplish through his word, the scriptures, those will all have been accomplished. There will be nothing, no failures, no falling short, nothing. It will accomplish everything that he pleases. And we can be confident. That should give us confidence in our preaching of the gospel. Everything we do, it should give us confidence. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we're going to come back and talk about this later when we talk about after the end. But you just look at what that verse is saying. Are you in this verse anywhere? Verse 10. Something's going to happen through the church, right? What does it say? The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Okay? Are we the church, part of the church?
Yeah.
So the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known by the church to who, according to this verse? To who? The rulers and authorities, the principalities and the powers. Now, who is that? I know a verse that says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And who do we assume we're talking about when we quote that verse?
Satan.
And his minions, his demons, and all the powers that be. And what does this verse say? This verse says that God's manifold, his multifaceted wisdom is going to be made known by the church, right? Which is us. We're part of that. To the audience. Who's the audience? The principalities and the powers.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.